Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary at Mary's Hill Contemplative Divine Mosaical. And this evening is the ebook series, and we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility. The spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So once again, it's just a blessing to be given the opportunity to come together, even though it be via live stream. Grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we truly are blessed to be alive at this time. We're also blessed to have with us Maureen. With us. I'm going to ask her to unmute now, because if I don't do it now, I forget. Hi, Marie.
Hi, everybody. Good to be here.
great to have you. I think, is there some snow coming your way this
evening? Oh, yeah. Okay. Yes, there is. We have it, but it didn't lay, but it's going to lay tonight.
So. Okay. I think we're going to be spared on this one round of snow here in the Poconos. The divine will, we mentioned about the cog, and we mentioned about how Jesus uses this to explain sort of the setup, for lack of a better word, the structure. He's, again, this gift is available to everyone who wants it. And of course, works toward the certain small criteria, four things, state of grace. We need to ask for the gift. He likes to hear us ask for it. We must have an ardent desire. We must truly want this gift, and we must have an upright intention. We must want this gift, not just for ourselves and our own little families, but for everyone, past, present, and future. And we're all connected through the communion of saints, through this cog, in essence. But what he does is he calls certain individuals to become closer to him, more intimate with him, a more knowing relationship. We get to know God more because he knows everything about us before we start. And that's depicted here. So this is our Blessed Lord, the power, the main cog. And those who he's called to bring close to him so that we may be infused in this indwelling and then assist in other cogs, gaining that same power, that same strength, the same momentum that we received. Again, a conduit, nothing more than that. We don't generate anything. God does everything. So the cog is really interesting. And if you want to know more about it and to hear it articulated much better than what I just did, go to volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. And that's where our Blessed Lord explains about the cog and about the structure that he has in place and that hopefully we're part of. Okay, last week, I'm going to bring everyone up to speed, including myself. We were talking about, we're in chapter 5. First of all, let me start up by saying we are under the opinion at the School of Mary that the divine will is more quality than it is quantity. And what I mean by that is, we'd rather not rush through things just for the sake of getting through them or just reading them just for the sake of reading them. I know I wouldn't be able to comprehend a word probably. We want to do it more methodically. We want to do it more paced. We want to do it with a semblance of order so that we may understand this language that Jesus wants to explain to us, and also to give God time to work in us, to express whatever he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and with whom he wants to do it with. So that's what we're going to be doing. And you're going to see that we started last week. As you see, we didn't get very far, but that's okay, because I think we really got very far in what Father Nuzzi was trying to lead us to. And of course, what Jesus and our Blessed Mother and Louisa were pointing out and putting down on paper for us to recognize, to learn, and to, of course, apply. This section is on Maximus the Confessor, and that was 580 to 662. And it says, following the teachings of Augustine's divinization and participation in God's immutability in Maximus the Confessor, as Augustine defended the grace of Christ against the Pelagians, so Maximus defended the human will of Christ against the monolithics. I'll let Maureen explain. I should have let Maureen read this. They were denouncing the fact that that Jesus had two wills, one divine and one human. They said there's only one. So he maps out the human creature's spiritual journey from creation to original sin and from the incarnation of the Logos, the eternal word, to the human creature's divinization. Very important. And so this is 5.37.1, divination of man. Maureen, what I thought we'd do is we only got partially through footnote number 262. So maybe you can take us to the first cross, and then we'll maybe just recap this a little bit and then move on, please.
Okay. So are we starting at 5.3.7.1? Is that what we're doing here?
Yeah. I was very confusing with my delivery there, wasn't I? Okay, you're right here.
divinization of man. Maximus refers to the divinization in Christ and in us respectively through the fulfilled and coming ages of God's wisdom. The former pertaining to the activity of Christ becoming man, which have reached their proper conclusion, and the latter pertaining to the mystical and ineffable divinization of humanity that still await their actual and total fulfillment. Louisa picks up the thread of the Maximian twofold ages in her depiction of the time reserved for the outpouring of the gift of living in the divine will.
Yeah, this sort of like placemat, you know, the saints, the doctors, gosh, was it Saint Cyril of Jerusalem and Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, both talked about this third coming, this actual intermediate coming of Christ in order to prepare us for the second coming. So I guess you can call it coming 1.5. And that's where we are. That's where we really are now. I asked Father Nuzzi point blank, is that where we are right now? Is that the divine will? Is it the preparation for the final coming? Is it that intermediate coming that St. Bernard speaks of? And by the way, St. Bernard, he's a church father, I believe. Yeah, I think he's a church father. He's also in the breviary. I think it's 169. So all the clergy read some of his writings every day. So, you know, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to establish some credibility here. This is not just somebody that has an idea. And St. Cyril of Jerusalem, I believe, was back in the 300s or the 350s and said almost the same thing as St. Bernard, who was, I think, was in the 1100s. So, again, we've got this correlation. We've got God feeding this little bit of knowledge, you know, these breadcrumbs, you know, all throughout from the fall to where we are now, so that we may have all this to reflect on, to go back to corroborate, to substantiate, to prove, in essence, that this is the greatest gift, that this is the timing that Christ has chosen, because it is the time that we need this most. And in fact, that's what's so impressive about Father Nuzzi's doctoral dissertation. Again, he set out to prove that everything that Louisa penned was grounded in our Catholic faith. There was nothing outside of it. And he proved that. And he not only proved that, he actually highlighted it. It was a given abrogation by the Gregorian University, authorized by the Holy See. So what a treasure we have among all the other treasures that God has given us for this divine will and for our growth and for our edification. So, okay, so 262 is the twofold ages in her depiction of the time. And Maureen, basically we got to here. So we'll pick up here. But I was wondering if you would be so kind to maybe read the bold, just so we can get a little bit of a lead in to help. I know I need it just to understand where we are instead of just jumping into something that's, a week old.
Okay. You want me to start at the beginning then, Peter?
Take it down to the first cross, if you would.
Okay. Okay. I was feeling oppressed, or rather as though lifeless, because of the privation of my sweet Jesus. This pain is always new and ever more piercing, in such a way as to form new wounds that make my poor soul bleed with pain. Now, while I was in the nightmare of the pain of his privation, my beloved Jesus moved in my interior, clasping me to his most holy heart, telling me, "My daughter, our daughter, the daughter of the celestial mama, the daughter of the angels and of the saints, the daughter of the heavens, the daughter of the sun, the daughter of the stars, the daughter of the sea. In sum, you are the daughter of all. All are fathers to you, and you are a daughter to all. See how vast is the paternity? How long is your daughtership? Instead of oppressing yourself, you should delight, thinking that all are fathers to you, and you are a daughter to all. Only one who lives in my will can have the right to such vast paternity and to such a long daughtership, to be loved by all with paternal love, because all recognize in her their daughter. In fact, since created things are all invested with my will, wherever it reigns as triumphant and dominating, they see in you the same will that reigns in them. Therefore, all hold you as the daughter of their wombs. There are so many bonds between you and them as to surpass in an infinite way the natural bonds that exist between father and son. Do you know who is not your father? Only those who do not let my will reign in them. These have no right over you, nor do you have any duty toward them. They are like something that does not belong to you."
Thank you, Maureen. Maureen, we just highlighted this, and we just said, we can actually superimpose children or childhood to in place of daughtership. What Louise says, of course, on a different level, but there's some commonalities here too. Daughter or children of all the angels, children of the saints, children of the heavens, children of the sun. That's really us. And that's all of God's creation, if they're willing to accept it. This explanation of the paternity that Jesus, articulates here, just starts to chip away at the vastness of what, I mean, we have no idea what we got ourselves into. I mean, this is bigger than, I'm sure this is bigger than anyone ever imagined and ever is going to imagine, because it's beyond our comprehension in a certain way, but within our realm of understanding, with the grace and graces given to us by God. So again, it's all there for us. And if everybody was able to see, even if we're just seeing a dim light, if everyone was able to see that little bit of light, they would all be clamoring to the divine will. They would all be journeying as fast and as furiously as they can. They would. And we have to be very thankful, because, Father Nuzzi tells us, he gives us a summary about mystical gifts, about, mystical gifts that are not giving equal. They're not given equally. Like our baptismal gifts, they're given sporadically. In essence, they're just given based on God's good pleasure. He gives it to whom He wishes, when He wishes, to what degree He wishes. And we had to have received a mystical gift in order to be able to see this little bit of light. We saw something, we felt something, we acknowledged something that most people don't when they read the divine will. We weren't able to just put it down and walk away from it. So this is really our destiny. It really is. And we're here at this time in this place for a distinct purpose. And then the purpose is way beyond our imagination. And we're told that creation is not completed yet. And God's asking us to participate in the completion of creation. I bet we didn't think of that in our catechism CCD classes. Mm-hmm. One day we'd be doing that. So this is really great. Okay, I guess then we can just bring it down to where we left off then, Maria. I think that's enough. Again, I want to remind everyone that anyone who's joining us for the first time, everything that's on the screen will be copied and pasted and placed on our website at queenofthedivineworld.org. It'll be placed on the page entitled Cenacle Blog 2, number 2. Everything here will be there so you can go back to it because we, even though we want to go slow, we really can't go as slowly as we'd like to. Otherwise, we'd get two sentences done in the hour and that wouldn't be prudent in this venue. Okay, so let me bring this up a little bit more and we can start right here, please.
After this, I abandoned myself in the arms of Jesus and in the current of the divine will to do my usual acts. And Jesus, coming back, told me, "My daughter, my will preserves the soul in her origin and does not allow her to go out of her beginning, which is God. It maintains intact the divine image in the depth of her being, which is enclosed in her intellect, memory, and will. And as long as the soul lets my will reign in her, everything is linked. Everything is in relationship between creator and creature."
So beautiful. "Which is enclosed in our intellect, memory, and will. Of course, the three properties of our soul. And as long as the soul lets my will reign in her, everything is linked. Everything is in relationship between creator and creature." There's nothing other than joy and love. There's no dangers. There's no stress. There's no illness. There's nothing bad. Everything is good. And as long as we stay within the boundaries, it's like staying on the good guy's property. You know, once you go off that property, yeah, you may be subject to the bad neighbor or the tough guy over here. We're protected. We may, some feel that we're confined. For example, that song, Finally, that we use on Radio Maria. One of the lines is, I'm actually surviving here. Because to think about leaving the worldly things and only chasing holy things and divine things, to many that's improbable. That couldn't happen, nor could they survive. Nor could someone survive. I mean, we have conversations every day about this, sort of like it's in a bubble. But this is the way God created us. And there's no limitations in this area of protectiveness, in essence. We have everything. We can go everywhere. We can see everything. And most importantly, we can grow in the knowledge, the love, and the adoration of our blessed Lord. So really, it is everything, to go back to the beginning. All this looks like a lot of stuff, but it's really nothing. Nothing here is going to come with us to the next life. Nothing. What I did, Maureen, this was a last minute substitution. When I saw enclosing her intellect, memory, and will, I remembered Father Iannuzzi in this section. He doesn't draw the date of it. Sorry, but if I find it, I'll let you know. But he's got this quote that Jesus revealed to Luis, and I think it correlates very well with this, if you would, please.
Jesus reveals to Louisa, "By withdrawing from the divine will, Adam placed himself at a distance from his creator. This distance debilitated him, impoverished him, disoriented him completely, and caused disorientation in all generations, because when evil is in the root, the entire tree is forced to feel its malignant effect, the bad humors that are in the root. In creating Adam, we acted like a father who shares his life and places his goods in common with his son. Now the son's disobedience in rebelling against his own father constrains the father in sorrow to place him outside of his dwelling and no longer allow his son to possess his life or goods in common. Yet the father's love is so great that even from a distance he does not deprive his son of the essential things, the means of strict necessity, because he knows that if he withdraws himself, his son's life is finished. Such is my divine will. It withdrew its life from Adam, but left him its light to serve as his help, support, and the necessary means to keep him from completely perishing. Now, because the divine will withdrew its life, all of God's creations and works for man remain veiled. Even my divinity, in descending from heaven to earth, veiled itself within my humanity. Oh, if creatures were to possess the life of my will immediately, they would know me, for it unveils who I am. Ooh.
This is so important. You know, we talked about this, a while back. We talked about, you know, we say it in a rather cavalier mode, not negatively, but we say like Adam lost everything. And he did lose a great part of what he was given. But now we find out actually that he wasn't even given everything he was supposed to be given. So that's another story. But he didn't lose everything, because if he had lost everything, like our Blessed Lord articulates here, Adam would have ceased to exist. What did occur was Adam lost, he lost the infused knowledge, he lost all the gifts, prenatural gifts that were given to him. But God, because he wanted to keep Adam alive and Eve alive and their descendants, so he kept the divine will beating Adam's heart. And when we say Adam, we mean Eve also. Beating Adam's heart, breathing Adam's lungs, flowing Adam's blood. Because if he didn't, again, as it's articulated here, Adam would have perished. So he kept the vitals going, so that man could reproduce, could journey, could receive redemption, and could be available for sanctification. We wouldn't be here if God didn't have that overflowing love for each and every one of us. He had the right to cut everything at that time, but he didn't. And he didn't for a reason. And that's why we're here. And I think that's why that was so important, I think, to include here. Okay, we can continue, Maureen. Please.
Even more, she lives in the reflections of the Supreme Majesty, and our likeness in her grows continuously, and this makes her be distinguished as our daughter. On the other hand, the human will causes her to deny her origin. It makes her decay from her beginning. Her intellect, memory, and will remain without light, and the divine image remains deformed and unrecognizable. The human will breaks all the divine bonds and relationships, and therefore it makes the soul live in the reflections of all passions in such a way that she becomes ugly, and the daughter of the infernal enemy who tries to engrave his ugly image in her. How many evils does one's own will not cause? It devastates every good and produces all evils.
It's only our human will that has gotten us into trouble, whether it be spiritual, physical, emotional trouble throughout our lives. Again, we go back to that, thinking about living in God's most holy divine will, living in total protection and total freedom at the same time. Can't find that on earth. There's always a give and take. And it shouldn't surprise us that that is why God wants us to return so badly. He wants us to enjoy what he has given us. And he's really given us everything. See, up until this gift being disclosed or unveiled, the greatest thing we aspired for was to become a saint, because that's all we knew. And that was great. That was almost insurmountable back then. But now we know that God is working with us. It's like we're walking up that mountain and God is sort of pushing us from the back. Our lady's holding our arm. So yeah, we're walking, but we're surrounded with protection. And that's really what's happening. And I think we need this more than ever during these times. Hence why God has given this gift. And, you know, it's interesting too, because Jesus tells us that all will know the divine will, even those that have rejected it, including, of course, those that accepted it. And for him to give us this opportunity to participate on earth as it is in heaven, making up for all those voids, all those caused voids, and for all those beautiful voids, those opportunities, those vast spaces where we need to fill it with God. He gives us the opportunity to do it here on earth. And to effectuate a change for all souls, past, present, and future. The greatest example of the communication of saints. The communion of saints, I should say. I mean, every day we journey on this a little bit. I mean, we like to have fun. We like to joke around. But number one, the topic couldn't be any more serious, because this is eternal salvation or damnation. It's one or the other for us. There's no third party or third area. And as a whole, as a human race, we're in a lot of trouble. We haven't done very well. In fact, we've done miserably and continue to get even worse. You know, when St. Louis de Montfort said that at the end times, during the end times, I'll be the greatest of all saints. And we know why. It's not because of the people living that time, not because we're special, because we're not, but the gifts available are greater than in any other period of time. So hence the people that embrace those gifts will, of course, through the grace, be the greatest of all. But there's something greater. There's something greater, because this opportunity on earth also gives us the opportunity, as Jesus explains, to either chip away or alleviate totally our time that must be spent in purgatory. That is astonishing. And I think God set everything up with the grace and gifts given to us through the Feast of Divine Mercy, where all sin and the punishment of all sin was basically expunged. So you really, if you did it properly, you only had that 1 year's worth of sins and the punishment of those sins. So God actually lowered our penalty in that in of itself, hugely. And now, outdoing himself, bringing us back to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created, it goes 10,000 steps further. And at the same time, giving glory to God and the love of God due to God, which should be the most pleasing thing about this whole gift, and helping one another. Helping those who don't even know they're being helped. Helping those who don't want to be helped. Helping those who don't want anything to do with this faith or any faith. And helping those who try very hard, but because of other circumstances, are having extreme difficulties, all are helped. And our response is actually helping to prompt God to generate what he wants to give and to give it to everyone. Yeah, we mentioned, we use that analogy, and we're not the first ones to do it. It's like a dew. You can't see it. You really can't hide from it. It affects everybody. And most don't even notice. That's what's happening each and every day as we do acts and rounds, as we repair and redo. That's what we're called to do. It's astonishing. Anything to add to that, Maureen?
I think it's fascinating that we can affect what's going on in the world in such a powerful way. You know, we see like Putin on television and all these leaders and what's going on behind closed doors. And praying in the divine will can mitigate so many things that could happen. Just by praying in the divine will, we're affecting decisions of leaders and all kinds of things that no one would even believe it. I mean, it's just so powerful what this divine will can do if we offer our suffering in the divine will, like Louisa, or our reparations or the rounds. And it's just so powerful, and it's all inclusive. Everyone, like you said, everyone is affected by it. It's fascinating, really.
Yeah. Not to mention also during these very trying and troublesome times, how many of us are being helped and avoiding hypertension or anxiety attacks from basically everything, because everything's on the brink. It really is. If you look around, mm-hmm. and then the entire thing that's going on, let's call it a thing because it doesn't deserve anything more than that. It's all an attack on God. Mm-hmm. Everything is an attack on God.
That's where they're all headed.
And he's playing it out through, you know, Satan's playing it out through the children of God, because again, he knows how fond and how dear the children of God are to God. So, mm-hmm. I mean, Satan thinks by attacking the children of God, he's attacking God. And he really thinks he can win this battle, but he actually knows he can't. But now I think it's a matter of how many souls can he rip from God? You know, it's just like, you know, you're dying. So how many people can you, you know, kill on the way down, so to speak? I mean, that's how gruesome, you know, this battle is and what we're facing. But again, we know who wins, and we know who is winning right now. The tables are being turned. Everything is changing. And it's going to happen quickly, I think. I really think so. There's a lot of stuff happening. Also happening all over the world. Good things with the divine will too. That we'll go into detail another time. Okay, we can continue here, Maureen. Okay.
After this, Blessed Jesus brought me outside of myself and showed me how deformed his image had become in creatures. It was horrifying to see it so unrecognizable and ugly. The sanctity of the gaze of Jesus was reluctant to look at them, but the compassion of his most holy heart pushed him to have pity on the works of his hands, deformed into being so ugly because of their fall. But while Jesus was grieved to the summit in seeing his image so transformed, we arrived at some place in which the offenses they were giving him were so many that, unable to take any more, he changed his appearance of goodness, assuming the aspect of justice. He threatened chastisements and earthquakes. Water and fire were put against the peoples to destroy men and cities. I prayed him to spare the peoples, and Jesus, taking me back into my bed, shared his pains with me.
Here we have a description, I think that cannot be found anywhere else. By Louisa. See, it's so important to remember also that, you know, in the past, most of the scriptural work has been influenced by God. Again, severely influenced by God, you know, heavily. Like the Gospels, Holy Scripture. But the Book of Heaven is and was written by God, not influenced. Louisa wasn't influenced to write what she wrote. She transcribed what Jesus said word for word, what Mary said word for word. I mean, think about that. And then think about the three appeals. If we haven't read the three appeals lately, if you have time, go back to that. Especially the words. There aren't many. There's only a few lines. But the words from God the Father himself to humanity. And an appeal, another word for appeal can be plead. You know, if you take the plead all the way down to the end, it's like a beg. I mean, can you imagine God has to plead with us? And our Blessed Mother and Louisa had to plead with us to accept this gift so that we can be given what God wants to give us and start this whole epic an event. It's getting started. And Jesus also says, too, it's going to be done with or without us. But do you remember the words, Maureen? I'm paraphrasing, but and I don't even know what volume it's in. But Jesus says, for lack of a better understanding, for those who are introduced to the divine will, who recognize, who read and understand, and then reject the divine will or decide that this isn't for them. He said something like they would be better off not being born. That's a very powerful statement. And we have to remember also that that statement also is not devoid of love. It's not devoid of love at all. On the contrary, because as was spoken here, you know, God's divine justice will be applicable to the situation. It has to be. He's a just judge. And a just enforcer, for that matter. So again, this is, you know, I keep going back because, you know, I think we do have the tendency, and I do, you know, we're having fun and we're joking around at Radio Maria, and we're joking, but we're still working. But, you know, this is real. There's nothing more serious than this. But that doesn't mean we can't be joyful, because we should be. So see, it's like a catch 22. But I think we'll remain the way we are, if that's okay. But this should make us joyous. This should make us humbled. This should make us grateful. This should begin to make us who we were created to be. True children of God. Not sort of quasi-former children of God. Very interesting. Worth meditating on. Okay, out of time. You know what? I think we're going to get started on this, Maria, if that's okay. Okay. Of course, we're a little too early here. Okay, so let's go back up to the top here so we can sort of get our focus, get my focus, I should say. All right, where's my pointer? Okay, so Louisa picks up the thread of Maximilian's twofold ages in her depiction of the time, which we just went through on footnote 262, and now of the time reserved. Reserved is footnote number 263, and I may as well read the best. Reserved for the outpouring of the gift of living in the divine will. Reserved for this time. Reserved, footnote 263.
Footnote 263, volume 30, March 6, 1932. One who lives in the divine will feels the need to go around the divine works, and how all the divine works go around the creature, the purpose, seed of light. I was continuing my round in the divine works. I feel my poor mind as though fixed around the works of my Creator, and it does its race almost continuous around them. In fact, since they are works done for love of me, I feel the duty to recognize them, to use them as stairways in order to ascend to He who so much loved me and loves me, and to give him my little love because he wants to be loved. But while I was doing this, I thought to myself, and why does my mind have to always run? It seems to me that a powerful force is over me, maintaining my race.
At that, I think that's an interesting comment. There's the reason why I put the cross there. Why does my mind have to run? You know, after that opportunity that Louisa had on the balcony when she saw Jesus, the Passion of Jesus, her life changed. And it was never the same, for the better. But now she's looking back, and it may not even be her looking back. This may be questions that we may be asking. Remember, Jesus says, and we're reminded by, I think by Father Celso, I think it reminds us that on air, about most, if not all, these questions or these concerns that Louisa has are all being asked for the benefit of us who probably want to ask these questions or would ask those questions. And I think Jesus tells Louisa, well, I think Louisa toward the end, apologized to Jesus, you know, like, hey, I'm sorry I gave you a hard time with all these questions and doubts and all these queries. And he says, no, you never doubted me. You never went off the tracks. So basically all those questions were being asked on the benefit of, you know, it's like a rhetorical question. And that's what, and that's what's really interesting about this. It seems to me that a powerful force is over me, maintaining my race. I think that's evident with each and every one of us, to a lesser or greater degree. There is a powerful force that's taking over, and it's taking over so that we can sort of self-correct or, you know, like on a computer, default the settings, go back to the beginning. That's what we're doing. But see, it's hard to do that sometimes when you've got 6,000 years of inertia, of going in the wrong direction, or making the wrong choices, or taking 6,000 years of detours. The next paragraph that's coming up, I'd like to ask everyone to be carefully, listen carefully, because this is incredible. And again, we talk about the explication, the Article 66, where what's already been given will be greater known, better known, because of the grace and graces given to us by our blessed Lord to explicate, to for us to better understand what's already been given. This is spectacular about life and the conception of life.
And my sweet Jesus, making me his tiny little visit, told me, my daughter, everything goes around the creature. The heavens go around, and do not let her escape from under their azure vault. The sun goes around, and with its little rounds of light, it gives her light and heat. The water goes around the creature, the fire, the air, the wind, and each element gives her the properties it contains. My very life and all my works are in continuous round around the creatures, to be in continuous act of giving myself to them. Even more, you must know that as soon as a baby is conceived, my conception goes around the conception of the baby to form him and keep him defended. As he is born, my birth places itself around the newborn to go around him and give him the helps of my birth, of my tears, of my wailings, and even my breath goes around him to warm him. The newborn does not love me, though unconsciously, and I love him to folly. I love his innocence, my image in him. I love what he must be. My steps go around his first vacillating steps in order to strengthen them, and they continue to go around unto the last step of his life to keep his steps safe within the round of my steps. In sum, my works go around his works, my words around his, my pains around his pains. And when he is about to breathe the last breath of his life, my agony goes around him as support of his own, and my death, with unconquerable strength, goes around to give him unexpected helps, and with jealousy all divine, it presses itself around him, so that his death may not be death, but true life for heaven. And I can say that even my resurrection goes around his sepulcher, waiting for the propitious time in order to call by the empire of my resurrection, his resurrection of the body to immortal life.
I don't think we're ever going to forget this and what it means to every single life. From our conception, we're never alone. Yeah, we may be alone physically in this world, some of us, but we're never alone. God is with us from the conception to the natural death, then to the resurrection. This is astonishing. I don't know, Maureen, if you have words to express what this, I mean,
it made me think of when I read that when you're in heaven, you have your own personal Jesus with you. He's with you all the time. Like you don't say, oh, there's Jesus over there. He's with you and he's with everyone. You know, like, I don't know if you would call that bilocating or whatever, but he's always with you in heaven. And when I read this, I thought, wow, he's always with us here too. We have our own personal Jesus with us all the time. He never leaves. It's fascinating, you know. It would surely make us act differently, I guess, if we knew Jesus was sitting right next to us or walking with us always.
Yeah, and also how about the preciousness of life? I think this is a head turner for everyone, and especially perhaps those young girls that might be, we can pray for them that may be contemplating an abortion, because through prayer we can help each and every one of those situations that we couldn't do physically. We couldn't be everywhere, you know, all the time, and reach everybody, but we can through the gift of living the divine world. We can do that, like you said, through that bilocation, through that expansion, that multiplication. Mm-hmm. Again, it's a technique and a formula that's sort of foreign to us, but God expresses to us that it's true, and we believe him when he says that. Tells us don't doubt, and Doubting Thomas was a perfect example of that. He had to see, but others believed without seeing. And that's what's so beautiful. Why don't we do this, Maureen, because we are actually out of time. This sort of finishes it off. We'll take this down to the last cross, and then that's where we'll end it, because this is so much to absorb right now. Please.
Okay. Now, all the works that have come out of my will, all of them go around and round. For this purpose were they created. To stop means to have no life, and not to produce the fruit established by us, which cannot be, because the divine being knows not how to do either dead works or works without fruit. So one who enters into my divine will takes her place in the order of creation and feels the need to go around together with all created things. She feels the necessity to make her rapid rounds around my conception, my birth, my tender age, and everything I did upon earth.
Everything goes back to working the way it was supposed to. Yeah, it's almost like this is like a fuse box that have so many wires that have short-circuited. God is going to take all the bad wires away He's going to reestablish that connection. And that connection will only be able to deliver good. There'll be no bad. There'll be nothing sinful. The connection will all be good. Let's say it's all positive. He's going to get rid of all the negatives. And still have that flow of electricity. He's in essence rewiring us. Because we indeed do need to be rewired. In fact, I need to really be rewired. But he's doing it. And he's going to do that. He promises to do that with a very simple, firm act of resolve to begin this process. We need to give our fiat and to really mean it, to have a bona fide intention to receive this gift. Because he knows that wherever our treasure is, there will be our heart. So if this is our treasure, if our treasure was to serve our God our whole lives, and I'm sure most of us had that inclination. That's why we joined religious orders. We joined prayer groups and other movements and devotions. And all that had to have happened in our lives for us to recognize this as the gift of gifts, the prodigy of prodigies. This quote, I actually love. And I think this sums up everything. Maybe we can go after this. Volume 14, August 23rd, 1922. Just an excerpt. Quote, Jesus speaking, quote, I told you many times that the mission of calling a soul to live in my will is the greatest call. It is the highest and most sublime call. There is no other call that can match it. End quote. This does not cast disparages on everything else. But if we believe what Jesus says, and by the way, this is volume 14, which has the church's imprimatur, Neil Obstat, the church found nothing wrong with this statement, that everything, all religious orders, all apparitions, everything has been geared, has had it as its primary purpose to bring us to the divine will. In fact, I do have this on my messy desk. Why don't I just close it this way? I keep saying close. But this is beautiful, if I can find it. Okay. This is volume 14, September 11th, 1922. Again, our blessed Lord speaking. I promise this is going to be it. Quote, therefore, there is nothing I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation. The same in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted and the many graces given to my saints have been the seeds, the means to let man reach this possession of my divine will. Therefore, neglect nothing of what I want about my divine will, both with writing, with words, and with works. End quote. His primary purpose in creation and redemption. The reason for creation and redemption was to bring people back to the divine will. The sacraments instituted, the reason for the sacraments were instituted were to bring us back to the divine will. The graces given to the saints themselves are present to bring us back, to help bring us back to the divine will. All of that has been the seeds, the means. The means is a vehicle to get from somewhere to somewhere else. A seed doesn't remain a seed. Its intention is to blossom into something. So everything that's been given to us, no matter how holy it is, no matter how much we love it, has in essence been a stepping stone, a route to get where we are now, to return to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God. There's no greater calling. No greater calling. But all of that that we experience and that are being experienced right now, all that is so necessary. Because again, the means have to be there. The seeds have to be there. No seed, no tree. No tree, no fruit. Everything had to work exactly the way it has. Good, bad, or slightly indifferent. We're so blessed. Maureen, any closing thoughts?
No.
Okay. This is beautiful. This will all be posted on the website this evening. So we'll end with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with divine love and kindness. Let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with divine sweetness, divine joy, with warmness, caringness, and tenderness. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with inner healing, inner beauty, divine bliss, and divine oneness. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks be to God. And thank you, Maureen. And for this weekend, on Sunday, we have sort of a doubleheader. 2 o'clock Eastern time, we begin with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. That's 2 to 3:30. And then we can take a short break and come back at 4 o'clock with Reverend Father B. Thomas Celso. It'll be our 48th Benedictine Oblates of Divine Will Novitiate Ceremony, coupled with a Divine Will Reflection by Father Celso. So exciting Sunday afternoon. Thanks be to God for everything. So we hope we'll see everyone there. And again, we'll post everything to the Seneca blog at queenofthedivineworld.org, and highly recommend you read this again, please. It's spectacular, like everything else. Okay, bye, everyone. Love everyone. Love one another. Bye, Maureen.